I want to jump right into today. We are continuing our Hero Maker series. Today we're in part four of this 6-week series. And the title of the message today is Which Saul? For those of you who are note takers, the title of the message today is Which Saul? And this is what we're going to do this morning. We are going to look at these two accounts of these two incredibly significant figures within the narrative of Scripture who are completely different in so many different ways and yet converge on this one question. And the question is this: what will you do when you realize your life isn't about you? What will you do when you realize that your life isn't about you? And I phrase it that way for a reason. The question is not, what will you do when you realize that life isn't about you? None of us, I don't believe in this room, are narcissistic enough to think all of life is about me, right? None of us actually think that. And yet the subtle tendency within there, while we wouldn't say that I believe all of life is about me, is to believe that my life is about me. And so the question is this: what will you do when you realize that your life isn't about you? And we're going to all face this at different points and times in our life. We're going to face points in time in which things that we used to be able to do, or things we used to have, or abilities that used to be common to us, or influence or authority that was always there is no longer there. And the question becomes this: will you willingly give it up, or will you have it taken out of your hands? And I actually experienced this past weekend of things you used to be able to do that you are no longer able to do. This past weekend, on Labor Day weekend, our church played in the Nazarene National Softball Tournament, in which Nazarene churches from all over the country came together to play softball. And I am proud to say that Beaver Creek Nazarene is the E-class champions. That's exciting. And you may go, E-class? How many classes were there? There's 26 letters in the alphabet. That has nothing to do with how many classes there were. You don't need to know. But there's 26 letters in the alphabet. So we were the E-class champions. And on Monday, this past Monday, we played 4 games. And this was interesting to me, is I had always heard people describe before, like, hey, when you get older, you're no longer able to do the things that you used to be able to do. The things that you want to do, you're no longer able to do. And that has not been my experience. My experience has been this, is it's not that the things that you want to do, you're no longer able to do. It's the things that you used to be able to do, you no longer want to do them. So if I explain it like we played 4 games on Monday. I'd play 8 games in a day. That was perfectly fine. By the time we were entering that 4th game, the championship game, like some of the people on the team were like, let's go, guys. Kind of like really riling people up. Let's go. Here we go. Get it together. I'm thinking like, could we forfeit? Like, second place is fine with me. I'll take second place in a shower over first place in a trophy, like over and over again. I just want to go home. I don't want to play this game anymore. And it was like this moment of like I don't even want to be here anymore, let alone, oh, I used to really enjoy this. Now, here's the reality on it, is that while that is true physically for us in different ways, there's going to come some spots in your life in which you become painfully aware that your life is not about you. Painfully aware that your life isn't about you. For some of us, this happens earlier in life. Maybe kids is a significant moment where all of a sudden you go, oh, my life is no longer about me. Like that moment when you bring your first kid home from the hospital and you're like, I had to sign more papers to buy a television than to take this small child home. You should not be trusting me with this life. I'm not that responsible. I feel like this is a bad decision on your part, the hospital. There should be a test or something. Like we have those moments where all of a sudden it's aware, like, oh, this isn't what it was about. Or maybe it was something as general as the plan that you thought that your life was going to go on is not the way in which your life turned out. And all of a sudden you come to this moment, oh, my life isn't actually about me. I don't have full direction. I don't have full say over everything that happens, even within my own life. And so the question becomes this: when you become aware that your life isn't about you, how will you respond? Will you cling tight? Will you hold on to it for as long as you possibly can? Or will you willfully give it up. And so we find these two people by the name of Saul within the pages of Scripture. One of them is a king. The other one goes through a radical transformation, changes his name to Paul, and he is known as the apostle. We will refer to them simply this morning as the king and the apostle. The king has this narrative to his life in which he is ordained by God. He is specifically chosen by God to be the first king of God's people. Through some circumstances that we're going to look at, God decides that another person is more fit to lead in his place. And so he begins moving influence and authority to this other person. And Saul, the king, the man chosen by God, becomes one of the greatest enemies to God's will in the world. The man chosen by God becomes one of the greatest enemies to God's will in the world. This other man, the apostle, believed that it was his responsibility in the early days of the church to stop Christianity from spreading. And so he is willing to go to such significant lengths that he's not just giving speeches, not just writing papers, not just making arguments. He actually makes it his sole responsibility to kill as many Christians as he possibly can. And so one day as he's on the road to kill more Christians, he encounters God himself, and God tells him, "You're going the wrong direction. You're living your life the wrong way." And this man, who had set himself up as the murderer of the earlier Christians, actually becomes the greatest weapon the world has ever seen for God. And the thing that I want to press upon you this morning is you have both options within your hands. The decision really is yours as to which life will you live. Will you, when the spotlight begins to turn from you, will you cling tightly to it and do everything you can to hold on to the authority, to the influence, to the recognition and affirmation that you already have? Or will you willfully give it up for the sake of those around you and the God who has called you? Now, it would be easy to think that, like, oh, these guys, they're just, there's like different things. It's a personality characteristic. There's some people, they're just good at giving up. That's not me. They're just like good at surrendering. I'm not good at surrendering, and that's a good thing. And what we see is there's some things within their personality and character that are both very similar. For one, both of these men named Saul, they have ambition. They have an incredible amount of ambition. The king, this is one of the coolest things in the pages of Scripture. He is attempting at one point in time to garner as much support from his own people in a battle. He's like, God has told me we need to go to war against these people. And everyone kind of goes, I'll just stay at home. I don't really want to be a part of it. And so this is what he does. This is like the most baller move I see in the pages of Scripture. He takes an oxen. He cuts it up into small pieces. He sends it out to every part of the kingdom. And he goes, this is what I'm going to do to you if you don't fight with me. Like, that's manly, is it not? Like, if it was me, I'd be like, come on, guys. Come on, let's go. Come on, guys. Let's do it. Cuts up an oxen. He's like, this is what I'm going to do to you. So he has ambition. We see the apostle has a similar amount of ambition. It describes him like this, that he was eager to kill the Lord's followers. That's terrifying, is it not? Like, eager. He was excited about it. They both have ambition. They both actually have fame. They have a significant amount of fame. When a man by the name of Ananias is called to go to the apostle, he knows the apostle from his reputation. He says, isn't this the man who's breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's followers? Like, he is well known. Saul, the king. It says they would sing this song that Saul has killed his thousands. Now, those of you who know the narrative of Scripture, you know there's another piece to that song. And it would go, and David, his 10,000s. But we'll get to David in just a minute. Third thing within here is they both have the Spirit of God within and working on their lives. It says Saul prophesied for God, while the apostle says that when they laid their hands upon him and prayed for him, he was filled with God's Spirit. Now, I say that to say this. We have these two men who respond in radically different ways to the realization that their life wasn't about them. And they both had God's Spirit working in their life. You can have God's Spirit in your life and still need to work some things out. That makes sense? Now, I could say that like as like a really positive, exciting thing. Like, hey, if you're walking in here today and you're not like feeling it and you're not like feeling God is present, you need to know you can have God's Spirit in your life and still need to work some things out. It's okay. You're a work in progress. But I think I also need to say that on the other end. Like, hey, if you're walking in here and you're like a little smug and you're like, I got it. I'm not like them. I'm working good. I've got it all together. You can have God's Spirit in your life and still need to work some stuff out, just so you know, within there. I had a conversation with a guy once when I was younger and more arrogant than I currently am. Thank you. And I needed to be better about choosing my words, but I just didn't have time for it. And I was talking to him about something that was going on in the church, and I was just really blunt with it. I didn't like what he was doing. I said, you can't do that. That's a sin. And he looked at me and he goes, it's not a sin. I'm a Christian. I don't think you understand how this works. It indeed was. You can have God's Spirit in your life and still need to work some stuff out. And so we have these two men who have fame, who have ambition, who have the Spirit of God, and yet they respond incredibly differently. They're separated by 1,000 years, and their life turns radically based upon their response to what will you do when you realize that your life is not about you. Now, again, those of you who may know the biblical narrative well, you may go, well, the king, his issue was with David. Like, that's his problem. His issue was with David. Like, he was the king, and God had already selected the next king. Like, that would make you nervous, would it not? It wasn't even his son. Like, that would, like, that's like going through your parents' or grandparents' house, naming the things that you're going to claim in their inheritance. Like, that'd make them nervous, would it not? Like, my grandma Jack, we'd visit her house, and we'd pull things up, and sometimes there'd be the name on the bottom of stuff. Grandma Jack, this creeps me out. We should not do this. Some of you are nodding. You're like, yep, been there. That's my house. And so you go, no, Saul's issue is with David. It's because he knows this other person is coming. But this is what I want to do. I want to show you where Saul's issue actually begins. And it's long before we see David on the scene. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to look at this key pivotal moment in Saul's life in which his path radically turns against the will of God. And my hope is this, is that maybe in doing so, I can spare some of you from the same fate. Because the weakness that lies within Saul lies within me and lies within you. And so the passage that we're going to look at today is in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can use the one in the row that you're in that's our gift to you, or you can follow along online at the URL listed. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15, what we're going to pick up on is this account in which Saul and the nation of Israel, the army of Israel, has been sent to completely wipe out a people. For God, their purity mattered a great deal. And so he says, leave nothing behind, wipe everything out. And Saul has this other idea, which we often do. You go, God, that's a great plan. Let me do you one better. What if we wipe some of the stuff out, but we keep the best stuff? Doesn't that sound better? And what we're going to look at is an interaction between a guy by the name of Samuel, who's God's prophet, he's God's messenger, and Saul. And Samuel pointing out Saul's error, Saul's sin, and Saul's realization of what's really going on. And while it says verse 13, we're going to pick it up in verse 16. 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting in verse 16. It says, then Samuel said to Saul, stop, listen to what the Lord told me last night. What did he tell you? Saul asked. And Samuel told him, although you may think little of yourself, turn to your neighbor and say, think little of yourself. That's important. Are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord has anointed you king of Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and told you, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they are all dead. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight? Let's pause right there. This is what Samuel points out. He says, here's the problem, Saul. You think little of yourself. And there's a piece of us in our narcissistic culture today that would go, isn't that a good thing? No, that's not humility. Thinking little of yourself is not humility. What humility really is not thinking about yourself, okay? Humility is not standing in the mirror and going, you're okay, you're all right. You're a C-minus student, but hey, that's a passing. C means degree. You've got average athletic ability. You sometimes tell a joke that's funny. You're good enough. You're smart enough. Okay, want to finish it? Yeah, all the SNL fans just revealed themselves. Thank you very much for being on the same page with me. That's not humility. Humility is not like, you know what I got? I've got average ability across the board. That's what I'm looking for. That's not humility. Humility is not being preoccupied with yourself to begin with. Humility is not standing in the mirror and telling yourself how average you are. It's only taking a quick look in the mirror to make sure you don't have a boogie and walking on throughout the day. That's humility. That's your tweet for this morning. If anyone's looking, what do I share? It's just checking in the mirror to make sure I have a boogie and then keep walking through. Don't have a boogie, not that you have a boogie, and then keep walking throughout the day. And so this is what Samuel points out initially is he says, hey, here's what's really important for you understanding. Your issue is that you think little of yourself. Now, it would be easy to think that Saul's issue is with David. The fact that God is going to name this person as his successor while he's still in charge. But what Samuel sees is he goes, no, your issue is not with David. Your issue is actually with God. Because this is not a comparison issue. This is actually an identity issue. Now, here's if we could fast forward a long time, 3,000 years to today. Your issue is not with your sister who's always trying to upend you. It's not with your brother who succeeded more than you did. It's not with your coworker who always goes a little over and beyond than you do. It's not with your parent who has unrealistic expectations. It's not with your kids who don't quite do well enough as the other kids. Like all the other kids, they're running where they should go on the soccer field. My kid's picking weeds and making a bouquet. Come on, kid. That's what I'm looking for. Just be a little bit more like the other kids. That's not what your issue is. That's what he's showing right now in this moment. Your issue is not with someone else. Your issue is actually with God because this is a matter of identity. And it says about Saul this is so important. It says that Saul was actually a head taller and physically imposing within his kingdom. That's partially why they selected him as king, because he was so physically imposing. And we run this like narrative in our head over and over again. It's like, if I just had this, if I just had this upbringing, if I was just a little bit taller, if I was just 6'6", I'd be in the NBA. That'd be perfectly fine. If I just had their ability, if I had just had their parents, then I'd be fine. He goes, no, that's not it. Saul had every gift and ability that there could possibly be. And he still thought little of himself. Because it's not a comparison issue, it's an identity issue. And then Saul does what we all do. He begins to make excuses about it. He continues with this. Saul says, but I did obey the Lord, Saul insisted. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. Then my troops brought in the best of the sheep, goats, cattle, and plunder to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Saul jumps right into excuses like we all do. No, but here's the problem. The problem is my coworker. Like, they're able to get there earlier and stay later because they don't have kids, and so that's why they're getting ahead. Here's the problem. The problem is my sister. We set a $10 gift limit over and over. We set a $10 gift limit, and she goes $20 because she's got to be the best uncle or aunt in the whole family. That's what my issue is. No, just me? Okay, cool. We'll make this a little moment of confession. Thank you, the two of you that are with me. We can start a support group together. And then Samuel jumps to the heart of the issue, verse 22. It says, but Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? He says, listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. This is going to become the life verse for my kids, just so you know. I'm realizing it right now in this moment. Pick up your room. But Dad, I did this. I didn't ask you to do that. I didn't ask you to floss your teeth at 2 in the afternoon. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Sorry, these are my issues. Verse 23. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. And then Saul admits everything that's going on, and this is so important. Verse 24. Then Saul admitted to Samuel, "Yes, I have sinned. I have disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's command, for I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded." Oh, that's so huge. So Saul doesn't just have the presence to be able to be aware and to be able to say, "Yeah, I sinned. Yeah, I messed up." But he actually knows why. He says, "This is why. I was afraid of the people. I was afraid of those who I was called to lead." And this is what's going to happen if we're not careful, okay? Every single one of us, we like affirmation, right? We like compliments. We like being confirmed in the things that we're doing. We enjoy it. Like, I don't think anyone goes like, "Man, I just want to be made fun of all the time. I just want everyone to criticize me. That's what I'm looking for. Thank you very much. That's just the best." We like affirmation. We like compliments. But this is what's going to happen, okay? If your identity is built on that affirmation, then you are no longer a benefactor of that affirmation. You become a captive to those compliments. Does that make sense? If your identity is founded based upon, if you get your sense of self-worth, your sense of dignity, your sense of value from the positive things that other people say about you, then no longer do you simply feel good because of it. You are unable to move from it. And this is where Saul finds himself, is that he had built his foundation. He had found his identity based upon the fact the people like me as king. The people like me as king. And so then all of a sudden, when he gets in this moment and God says, "Yes, the people like you as king. And yes, their compliments and affirmation is there, but I'm calling you to go here." He can't do it because he's now a captive to their compliment in that moment. Let me explain it like this, just from my lens within there. Is there was a time when I was young as a pastor, and I know some of you are like, "You're young." Okay? When I was younger as a pastor, when I wanted to play more than 3 games of softball in a given day, there was a time in which I was really, really concerned about what people thought of me. And it was like, I kind of felt like I did this thing. We go over some of this curriculum within our forward class, if you haven't taken it yet. But I kind of ran like pastor as cruise director. And I felt like all I was doing is I was just walking around and going, "Are you having a good time? Are you having a good time? Do you enjoy the entertainment? Is all the refreshments up to your needs? Is everybody enjoying themselves? Have you made some friends? Will you sail with us again?" Like, that's what my role was. I felt like I was just walking around and I was just asking everyone, "You doing well? Anything you need? Can I rub your feet for you? Get you a drink. There we go." Like, that's all I was doing. And let me explain it like this. It was exhausting because I was not built to be a cruise director, okay? That's not part of my gifting. I get seasick to begin with, okay? But that's not part of my gifting. And so I did a terrible job of that because all I was doing was going around asking people how they were doing. And then this was the thing that would come up. And this is going to make some of you uncomfortable, okay? So if we could just handle that. It's sometimes someone would come like, "Oh, so-and-so's struggling with this. And Kevin, they might leave the church." "I'll go talk to them." And that's what I did. Is they're like, "Oh, you need to go talk to so-and-so. They might leave the church." I was like, "No, I've got to keep everybody. They all have to stay." And it wore me out. And what I found, I loved the affirmation. I loved the compliments. It felt great. It really did. But I became a prisoner to it. And so I had to come to this realization. A person did not call me to this position. God did. I was not sent here because somebody said, hey, Kevin, you do a good job of this. I came here because I felt like God told me this is where I was supposed to be and what I was supposed to do. And so why am I being held captive to the compliments or criticism of someone else when they didn't place me here? They're not going to keep me here. And their affirmation is in no way anything that I'm seeking. And so when I came to that point and was able to go, you don't like it? Okay. You love it? Okay, there was freedom within that because I could handle the complaint or criticism or the compliment or affirmation from someone else without it affecting my identity, without it changing my calling, without it making me call everything into question as to, am I really supposed to do this? Am I supposed to be a part of this? And there is freedom within that. And so Saul in this moment has this realization in which he goes, here's the problem. I'm afraid of the people. I'm afraid of what they're going to think about me. And if you find yourself in a similar spot in which your value, in which your self-worth is in any way built on the affirmation from those around you, what you have become is afraid of the people who you are called to love and who you are called to lead. And this is why the king is unable to let go. Because all of a sudden, when the affirmation comes, he can't change direction. Let me explain it like this. So a couple days ago, lying in bed, and I'm doing the thing that medical studies and any sense of social awareness or relationship counselors would tell you not to do. I'm sitting in bed, and I'm scrolling through social media. I have this general rule that once I have fallen asleep twice and the phone has hit my face because I've fallen asleep, that I then plug it in. Two is my rule. If I've hit myself in the nose twice with my face because I fell asleep, we're done. It's time to call it a night. And so I'm running about at that angle, and I always do this when I'm doing that. We have one of our kids sleepwalks all the time. And so I leave the flashlight on because there is nothing as terrifying in the world to not think anyone else is in the room and all of a sudden your child is just standing over you like this. Horror movie in my bedroom. And so I just left the flashlight on. But this particular night, there was a fly in our room. And the fly, every single time, was just coming back to the light of the phone, coming back to the light of the phone. And I'd swat it away. Came back to the light of the phone over and over again. And as I'm going through this message, I saw this parallel within my head, and I thought, man, how often has that been me? In which the spotlight of affirmation have drawn me away from my calling. And simply because there was more light in the moment, more positive thoughts, more compliments in the moment, I was drawn to it when I had no business being there. And if you run that same path, you will find yourself in the same spot as the king. And so I want to show you what the apostle does differently. Because it's not about difficult circumstances. It's not about something complex in his life. It's his decision in his thinking that he makes early on to not base his identity and value based upon the affirmation of those around him. And so this is in Romans chapter 8. We're going to pull it up quickly on the screen. In Romans chapter 8, the apostle, who is once known as Saul, who is later known as Paul, writes these words. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 15, he says this. So you have not received, speaking to you, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. He gets it. Like right from the start. The king says, I was afraid of the people. The apostle says, hey, this is the spirit that you've given. You're not fearful slaves. You're not captive to the affirmation of those around you. You're not captive to the opinions of those around you. And then he starts to tell us what it's based on. He says, instead, you receive God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, important word, we are his heirs. Turn to your neighbor and say heirs. We are his heirs. And then he says it again. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. This is what the apostle understood. He says, my identity is based upon my relationship, not my behavior, not my accomplishment. My inheritance that I will give to my children is simply based upon their relationship. That's it. That's all it's based upon. You're my kid. And so this is your inheritance. It's not a, well, I like you a little more than you. You've done a little better than you. You picked up your toys when you were four, so you get a little more. That's not how it goes. Say, you're an heir. Your inheritance is based upon relationship. And hear this, what the apostle says to you from your heavenly Father. You are an heir. You're an heir. You have an inheritance. You are a descendant. You're a son. You're a daughter. And so here's the freedom within that, is you can screw up. Isn't that great? Like if there was ever an amen in church, it would happen within there in that moment. You can screw up. You can mess up. You could get it all wrong. And you're still an heir. You could not accomplish what you thought you were meant to accomplish. You could not do what you set out to do. You could fail in colossal ways, and you're still an heir. Everyone could not like you, and you're still an heir. Now, I don't want everyone to not like you. I'm going to be honest about that, but it's a possibility because your life is not built on the affirmation of those around you. And so Paul presses on us really quickly. He says, the apostle right here, he says, you need to understand this. You have two options, fearful slave or heir of God. Which storyline will you allow to dominate your life? And so the question for us this morning becomes this, which Saul will you be for you in this moment? Which Saul will you be when the spotlight begins to go to someone else? When you're not quite accomplishing what you thought you were meant to accomplish. When those around you aren't paying the amount of attention to you as you desire for them to. Which Saul will you be? I had a conversation with a young man in our church this past week. And this was my confession within the conversation, my piece of it. As I said this, here's the reality for me. This is what's hard. This is what's hard for me. Is here. Like when I'm here, I get a microphone and people listen. And like through the office throughout the week, I had one of our staff one time, they told me, they said, you're being bossy. I'm the boss. Like not adjective, noun, quite literally, noun. I'm the boss. I can't be bossy. I'm boss. That's how it works. And I go through here and I go into like offices and I say different things. And you know what happens? When I say we should do something, we do it. And this morning I have a group of guys that pray for me and I'm so grateful for them. And this morning, like I walk in and they're in my office and we pray before both services. And so I walk into my office and they stood up to greet me. I was like, you sit down. Like, no. It's like kindness, gratitude, stand up. And then I leave this place and I drive home and I like walk in the door. Hey, nothing. How we doing? We give me chocolate milk? Good to see ya. Love ya. Chocolate milk. You realize you're living in this house based upon my provision. Everything you have is mine. Chocolate milk. And here's what's hard, okay? I, like the king, and like you, am drawn to affirmation. I am drawn to compliments. And I am drawn to arenas in which I am given authority that is respected. But if I live there, if I stay there, And if I begin to accept a narrative that it's about me and how great I am and not the position that I hold, then when the spotlight shifts from me to someone else, I'm going to fight against it with everything that I have. If I would conduct my marriage in a way that says, no, we were married first before we had kids. And so instead of you taking care of kids, you need to take care of me. It would be disastrous for our relationship. And too often we find ourselves there. And so my question for you is, which Saul will you be? Which Saul will you be? When life doesn't go the way you expected, when someone else begins to gain the spotlight, when the influence that was once yours begins to pass to someone else, will you do everything you can to help that other person go further faster? Or will you cling to it as tightly as you ever can? And here's my plea for you. Be the apostle. Be the apostle. Because your option is to be the person chosen by God who becomes his greatest enemy, or to be the person who is working against God who becomes his greatest weapon. Be the weapon. Be the person who understands they fit into a larger story. And as soon as they place their life in the hands of God, in the open hands of God, they're immediately connected to a story that is larger and greater. And I'm going to read you one more thing from the apostle to hopefully shift the scales in that direction. I'm going to invite you to please stand for this. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39. This is what the apostle writes on his identity. He says, "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else?" He says, "Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us." He says, "Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love?" For some of you, that's the question that you've been asking. You know, does the fact that I did this disconnect me from my heavenly Father? Does the fact that I messed up here, or that I believe this, or that I don't have this right, does this separate me from my God? Does the fact that my life didn't turn out the way that I planned for it to, does the fact that this person got sick, does it mean God no longer loves me? He says, "Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love?" Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, "For your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep." Look at this. No. Turn to your neighbor, say no. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And then he says this, "And I am convinced." Turn to your neighbor, say, "I am convinced." "And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the power of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Would you put your hands together? That is good news that we live in today. God is good, and he has you in the palm of his hand. Let's lift that word together.